Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part one of The Riches of Our Salvation. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Let me pick up reading in verse 3, and that will take us into the epistle after a brief introduction. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." And so this is where we pick up in verse 8. We've talked about the glory of the mercy of God that has caused us to be born again. We've talked about that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and never going to fade away, waiting in heaven for us. And even though we go through difficulties here on earth, we rejoice in the fact that it's just a temporary situation and we've got heaven to look forward to. And we talked in our last study about how faith is of great value to God, how he prizes it above almost everything else, it seems. And because it's so valuable to him, he wants to purify it. He wants to rid it of the dross, and he wants to perfect it, because there's coming a day when he is going to honor our faith at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now Peter says, "Whom having not seen, you love." Now Peter, of course, he had seen the Lord, but the vast majority of people that he was writing this letter to, evidently, they had not seen the Lord physically. But yet, he said, "Having not seen, you love." Sometimes we think, you know, if I could only see a miracle, or if those people that I've been witnessing to, if they could just see a miracle, then that would convince them. Then I know that they would know what I'm talking about and they'd believe it. And I think that is a misconception, because we can look in the Bible itself and we can find that there were many people who saw miracles, but it didn't necessarily convince them of the reality of God. We can look back in the Old Testament. We see the children of Israel. They saw more miracles as a group of people than any other people ever at any time, except maybe those multitudes that followed Jesus around. But yet we find that they had a perpetual problem with unbelief. And then when we come to the life and ministry of Jesus, we find that he's performing great miracles. He's doing things that no man had ever done before. And yet we find that there was a great amount of unbelief among the people. And basically that the nation itself rejected him, even though he had done those mighty acts before them. You remember he pronounced a judgment upon a couple of the cities around the Galilee. And he said to them, if the miracles had been done in Sodom or in Tyre that had been done in you, they would have repented a long time ago. So Jesus did mighty deeds, but yet it didn't faze the unbelief of many. So it's not really the fact that people aren't seeing things that's causing their unbelief. You see, the Bible actually teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches when you believe, then you'll see. That's how you see. You want to see the Lord? You want to see him work? Believe. Put your faith. Put your trust in him. And so Peter, he's writing to them, and he's really speaking a word of praise to them in this mentioning of the fact that they love the Lord even though they hadn't ever seen him. I think of when Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared that first time to the disciples. And he came in after the fact and they said, oh, we've seen the Lord. He's here. He's risen from the dead. He appeared to us. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I actually touch him. And as we follow the account, a week later, those same people were gathered together in a room and Thomas happened to be there. And this time Jesus appeared again. And the first thing he said was, Thomas, come here. Thomas, come here and touch my hands and touch my side and see that it is me. And Thomas, stop being filled with unbelief, but believe. And there Thomas, you know, he falls down. He says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So Jesus actually pronounced a special blessing upon the people Peter's writing to here, and upon us as well, because we haven't seen the Lord in the literal physical sense, but yet we love him. And so, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, notice the connection here between faith and joy. We lack joy many times. And when we do lack joy, it's usually because of a lack of faith. We're not believing the Lord. And because we're not believing the Lord, we're letting our circumstances get us down. We're getting depressed. We have no joy. But the moment we get our eyes back on the Lord, isn't it amazing how quick the depression flees and the joy of the Lord returns? It's that battle, though, that we all face constantly of keeping our eyes on the Lord and maintaining our joy, isn't it? But if you have a lack of joy in your life, perhaps it is because you have a lack of faith. Perhaps it's because you're not really believing God. Maybe you're not believing generally in the promises of God, just the bigger picture of what God has in store for you as a Christian ultimately. Or maybe it's something more specific that God has spoken and you're not believing that, and so you've been robbed of your joy. What's the solution? Believing. Getting your eyes back on him, trusting in him, trusting in what he said. And notice how Peter describes this joy. He says it's inexpressible, unutterable. A joy that you can't even verbally communicate the glory of because it's just beyond words. Now, I must confess, I don't walk around in that kind of joy. I don't know if anyone does. I don't know if it's possible. Could it be that it's something that is occurring occasionally throughout the duration of our lives here on earth as Christians? Or is it something that we are to possess constantly without any interruption? If it is, I need to figure out how to do that myself. Because I find a lot of times I'm not filled with this joy inexpressible. But he talks about a joy inexpressible and full of glory. But the one thing that I think is interesting, remember the context here. The context here is a context of suffering. And it seems that the Lord does something special for those who are suffering for his namesake. And it very well could be because those who are in that position have given up trusting in anything and everything but the Lord himself. A lot of times our problem is simply that we're trusting in so many other things. We haven't gotten down to the bottom of our own resources. And we keep putting our hope in this or in that, or, you know, they're going to come through, or I'm going to pull that off. And, you know, finally, we get to the place where it's just us and the Lord. There's nothing else to hope in. There's nothing that I can put my trust in. I'm exhausted of my resources. And then I begin to trust solely and completely in Jesus. What happens? That's where the joy comes in. So I think there's a connection here, because the context is a context of suffering. I think this experience really comes to those who are trusting Jesus solely and completely and in nothing else. And so maybe that is the problem. We're trusting in the wrong things. A joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then he said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter's writing to people who are believers. He's writing to people who are saved. But he talks about the end of their faith being the salvation of their soul. And he says that they're presently receiving the end or obtaining the outcome of their faith. He says they're presently experiencing that. We are saved. And it's important to realize that there is a threefold sense to our salvation. There is a salvation that is past tense. There is a salvation that is presently taking place in our lives. And there's a salvation that is also yet in the future. And so Peter's writing to people who are saved. So there is that sense of salvation that is past tense. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're the people of God. They're saved. But they're presently being saved. They're being saved from the powers of darkness that are assaulting them. They're being saved from the world and all of its antagonism. They're being saved from the sin that still dwells within them. You see, there's a present work of the Holy Spirit that's going on. And so he says, receiving the end of your faith, they're receiving it. But then he talks about this end of the faith, the future, the salvation of our soul. And here he's talking about salvation in its entirety. Salvation when it is completed. Salvation when it's come to full fruition. So we've been saved, and we're presently being saved, but we're going to be saved still in the future. And I like the way he says the salvation of our soul. That's not to exclude the body, because we know that the body is going to be raised incorruptible in the future. But the soul is the essence of the man. And so when he says the salvation of the soul, he's talking about your salvation in its entirety, your complete salvation. And so there is a completion to our salvation that's coming. And if we forget that, if we take our eyes off that, if we're not thinking in those terms, that can rob us of our joy as well. And as we've talked about before, many times our problem is we're just seeing things in the here and now. We're just looking at things from the temporal point of view. And isn't it true that we as Christians quite often forget that we're going to heaven? We quite often forget that this is just a pilgrimage that we're on. We quite often forget that this isn't our home, that this is just a temporary situation that we find ourselves in, that's part of a process that's taking us to be with him in his house, in his kingdom. You know, so often today, we find ourselves struggling over, you know, the prospect of illness, serious illness, death, those kinds of things. And those are serious things, of course, not to downplay the seriousness of it. But yet, sometimes we behave as though the person who is dying isn't going to heaven. And we're, you know, as we anticipate it or as we think about the prospect, we're filled with fear and we're filled with sadness. And yet, you know, this is what it's all about. This is where it's all headed. This is the whole purpose of everything. It's to get us into the presence of God and into His kingdom forever. That's where we're all going. And it's a glorious thing. It's not an unfortunate thing. We have to remember there's a culmination to our salvation. John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying as He wraps up that beautiful high priestly prayer to His Father. He's praying. He says, "Father, I want these that You've given Me, I want them to be with Me where I am at so that they can behold the glory that I had with You before the world was." Jesus is saying, "Father, I want them to come to heaven and be with us." And that is what Peter's talking about here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You know, our souls, that's the innermost being, our souls are presently imprisoned. They're captive in this body that is sinful. And we struggle in this life. But there's a salvation for the soul that's coming. What is that? It's the liberation of my soul from my sinful body. And then placed in that glorious, incorruptible, sinless body to live in the presence of God forever, to enjoy God forever, and to never again know that conflict of sin or that negative principle, that evil force working in me, the salvation of your soul. And so Peter said that you're receiving that even now. There's a present tense thing going on. And God is bringing us along in our relationship with Him. The Christian life it's a step-by-step growing process. The Christian life is not just simply being saved from the penalty of my sin. Becoming a Christian isn't simply that I'm not going to go to hell now. Now, that's part of it, and that's a really good part of it. But that's not all there is to it. Some people haven't really understood the Christian life, and they think in those terms. Okay, I'm not going to go to hell now. Whoa, got that out of the way. That's great. You know? And then off they go to just kind of, you know, live their own life. No, that's just the beginning of it. The Christian life is something that God wants to have us experiencing now. There's a blessing. There's a walk with Him. There's a relationship. There's an ever-growing intimacy with Him that we are moving into as time goes on. And so we ought to, if we're doing things right, we ought to be able to look at our lives as the years pass from our point of conversion, and we ought to be able to see progress. We ought to be able to see growth. And although we might not be the people that we're ultimately going to be presently, at least we are not the people that we used to be. God is doing something in our lives. God is changing us. He's making us more and more and more into the image of His Son. And that, again, is part of what Peter's communicating here as well. Receiving the end of your faith. They're receiving it now. They're growing. They're maturing. They're coming closer to the ideal that God ultimately has for them. Now, I think we all probably want to do that. I think anyone who's genuinely a child of God wants to become the person that God wants them to be, wants to grow in the faith, wants to become more like the Lord Jesus. Well, the question is, how does that happen? How does that take place? There is a process, but what are the parts of that process, or what is our role in that process? You know, it's amazing the simplicity in this whole thing called the Christian faith. There is a great simplicity to it, a glorious simplicity. People sometimes tend to think of things that are simple as being unworthy of consideration. Oh, that's just so simple. Who would bother with something like that? But, you know, simple things are often the most profound things. And when you look at the Christian life, when you look at the way that the new life comes into us, when you look at the whole process of growing and developing, God has really made it simple. I had the opportunity this week to have a conversation with a nun who had somehow got my name and was told by a family friend that she ought to get in touch with me. She wasn't doing well in life and struggling with a lot of things. And somebody said, oh, I heard, you know, this guy over at Calvary Chapel, I heard he used to be a Catholic. Why don't you get in touch with him? So she writes me a letter and basically introduces herself and then tells me about the difficulties she's going through and so forth. So I wrote her a letter back, and the letter was basically just my own testimony and an encouragement for her to seek to come to know Jesus Christ personally, to break out of religion and to come into a relationship. Well, I got another letter from her, and it was interesting because in the letter she said, it sounds like you're saying that all I really need is Jesus Christ, and I don't need the church, I don't need the priesthood, I don't need the rosary, I don't need confession, I don't need the sacraments. And then her question was, is that what you are saying? And so I read the letter and I thought, oh man, I want to respond to this, you know, and she happened to put her phone number. So I'm going to call her. I don't have the time to sit down and write. So I gave her a call, and the Lord just blessed the conversation that we had. And yet as we were talking and I was sharing the gospel with her, she was saying to me, she says, but this just sounds so simple. It sounds to me like what you're saying is all I need is Jesus and the Bible. And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. And she said, but if that's what you're saying, then doesn't that sort of put the Catholic Church out of business? And I said, well, that's exactly what the popes figured out back in the 1500s. That's why they persecuted the reformers. That's exactly what it does. It puts the whole organized religion out of business because I get to go straight to God by myself. I don't need them to get me there. Jesus is the one who got me there. And so I can go through that one mediator. But, you know, as we were talking, she was saying to me, she says, you know, in my background as a Carmelite nun, she said, in my background, the emphasis is on the intellectual thing. And, you know, often in our circles, there's jokes about you born-againers. Joking about your simple-mindedness. You know, she was very favorable in the conversation. She wasn't being derogatory at all. And I said, you know, Jesus himself said, unless you become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom. Those are the words of Jesus. And then I said, the Apostle Paul, he was concerned about the believers in the city of Corinth. That was a center of philosophy, and they were tending to gravitate toward converting the gospel into a philosophy. And he said, I'm concerned about you that as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so you might have been robbed from the simplicity that's in Christ. So there's a simplicity in this faith that we have, this profound thing, the most profound thing in all of the history of the universe. There's a simplicity about it. I become a partaker of it by simply believing in Jesus Christ. That's how I become a partaker in the life of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't do anything else. There's not some great task I can perform. There's not some outrageous feat that I've got to accomplish for God. No, it's just a simple act of faith, believing in Jesus Christ. That's how I get into the family of God. Now we come to the point that I was making a few minutes ago before I got off on this tangent. And that is that progressing in the faith, growing, becoming mature, becoming the people that God wants us to be, is also very simple. Now, it's not necessarily easy, but it is simple. The simplicity of it all is this. If I just stick close to Jesus, if I just participate in fellowship with him on a consistent basis, then I am going to be doing what Peter talked about here. I'm going to be receiving the end of my faith. I'm going to be growing. I'm going to be becoming the person that God wants me to be. It's by staying in touch with the Lord. It's by being in fellowship with him.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Riches of Our Salvation. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Riches of Our Salvation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3040. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.